We're talking about biblical generosity, and I think when we're done, you might have a little bit different twist on this. Scripture is fascinating on how you really, the more you study it, the more you're just, wow, I guess that this really makes sense, but it isn't the way I really thought it started here. For once, you know, we often talk about in Ephesians where we're to especially demonstrate generosity to the household of faith. Talks about that. It's interesting in Romans how you're going to see a balance to this. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. First of all, I should have put it up here, but Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 starts off with, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He is saying, beseech is a powerful word, and he's saying it based on what you have learned in the first 11 chapters of this letter that he had written to them. And because of what is obviously there, you understand that the mercies that God has shown us, that your grateful heart ought to change who you are, and you ought to willingly lay yourself down as a living offer. He's not asking for us to bring a sacrifice. He's asking for us to be the sacrifice. Now, that's an important truth, and this is as fundamental in the Christian walk as it gets. To really find it isn't about an easy life. It's not using those types of words. It's talking about a costly sacrifice. It's giving our all over. Why? Because we are not our own any longer. We have been bought with a price. And that's a great privilege, but it's also an awesome responsibility. Now, in the first three chapters of Romans, he laid down the case that every single one of us in here, every single one of us in this building, every single one of us that have feet that are on this earth are absolutely wicked and sinful and deserve hell. And a lot of people say, no, don't talk about that. Yes, I'm going to talk about it because that is in fact what the Bible teaches. Note, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. I'm going to pick it up there. As it is written, there is none righteous. Righteous means you're in a right relationship. You would be right just the way you are. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. None that seek after God. And a lot of people say, hold on a second. I've seen a lot of people seek after God. Hold on. In and of ourselves, there's not a single one of us that go God's way. We run the other way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let me say that last phrase is really fascinating. It's fascinating to me today to recognize how many people profess to know Jesus Christ and willfully do something that is clearly stated that God hates it. He has a disdain for it. He judges it. And yet people willingly embrace it and then proclaim the name of Christ. There is such an that's not logical. But we live in an illogical day. One of the things that he has done for us is he opened our hearts so we could come to him. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but then Jesus intervenes. And by faith we can come to him. It said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us. He reached out to us, even though we were still sinners. We didn't clean up our act. I didn't clean up my act before I came to Jesus Christ. I came with all of my sins, and so does everyone else that come to Jesus Christ. He commends his love towards us, or demonstrates his love towards us, in that while we are yet sinners, he shows us what real love is. His son died for us. He paid the price. They know what it's telling us over and over again? We didn't deserve this. It was his mercy that saved us. It's all about who he is and what he's done, and he has taken the initiative. It's a sweet truth. Now, after you become a believer, notice what should happen. Therefore, since you are one of his, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. In other words, if you are a real believer, you ought to say, no, I'm not doing that anymore. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We don't have to be a slave to sin, but you know what? We're going to serve somebody. You might as well choose righteousness, which is to choose Christ. Isn't that a much better choice? And live under grace. Why? You notice what he does for us? You know, we think of different people that are really struggling with health issues, or I think of the Williams or incarceration, or you talk about all of these pressures of life, and they seem so horrible and so unfair, but you know what? When we allow ourselves to think about the temporal, we have missed God's way of facing life. He has told us that he is our anchor. So we got to lift up our eyes and look to him. Call upon him, trust in him, recognizing that even if our problems should last 80 years and we die, that's nothing in light of eternity. And if we will do it in such a way that God is honored, it is worth it, no matter where it is. Because you look at verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? We're given the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchase possessed to the praise of his glory. We have an inheritance in heaven. All the believers. Now that's really worth something. That's where you don't have to worry about the stock market crashing. It's probably, you know, it's so probable that the stock market has already gone some ups and downs, and some may look at this, and many of you probably don't even give a whip and never watched it, but it has gone up a lot and down a lot in the last few weeks. And they say, wow, yeah, it's coming up again. It's all right. Now listen, all you have to do is look back in history. That happens before it goes and then the bottom falls out. The technicals, when you chart it, are just so far off of where they need to be and should be. There's got to be a correction, and that is going to hit our nation hard. It's going to hit the world hard. They're already talking about a depression, a serious recession in Europe, headed towards a depression if things don't turn around, and there's nothing that is in the works for them. But we have an inheritance. It doesn't matter what the economy does. It doesn't even matter what military powers enforce, because we have Christ. We're talking about this verse right here. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. It's really two thoughts. The first one is share freely. That's the emphasis of it, and I'm going to build upon this. It talks about, no matter where we are, and it isn't talking about just the wealthy sharing with the poor. It is talking about every believer sharing generously. Let's take a look at that a little bit. First of all, this word is a fascinating word. That it comes from the same root word as this word. Now, all who believe were together and had all things in common. Same root word in the Greek. So somehow or another, this distributing has the concept of common, holding it together. You look at the same word is used again in 4:32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Fascinating thoughts. Now you can almost, if you were of a communist viewpoint, you'd say, whoa, there's the Bible supporting what I wanted. But you know what? It isn't doing that. This is a very fascinating situation. It is talking about how we need to recognize, and this is the key from my perspective, that we are stewards of everything we have. Now, no place in Scripture does it say that we just give away everything we have. It doesn't speak to that. It doesn't work out well. Here is the issue. When you give it away like that, you know what you're able to walk away from? The responsibility for management. And when you do that, you have been a poor steward. Did you just hear what I just said? We have a responsibility for the things that we have, that recognizing that they're not ours, they're God's. And how can the body of Christ be blessed? And it isn't just money. The distribution. First of all, when it talks about distribution, and in its original term, it is talking about a sacrifice here. Distribution to the necessity of the saints. If you look at it in its context, it is not talking about, oh man, I earned so much and I have all my bills paid and I still have some money left over. I think I'll do something with that to bless somebody. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about these are all his resources. How does he want me to do this? That's why it's not inappropriate for people to say, you know what, I'm not going to own a new car. It's not that it's wrong to own a new car, but that is why a lot of people have said, you know what, I don't need to do that. I'm going to drive an older car so that I have more money to be a blessing to others and for God's glory. And that's the concept that's going on. But I have to keep moving. There's so much to this passage. Necessity. This is to be strategic. It is to be strategic. We should be thinking about what can we do with the resources that God has given us to further the cause of Christ, demonstrate the love of God so that other people are drawn to the Savior. That's what ought to be driving us in our lives. It ought to be strategic. And notice in this passage, this phrase, it's talking to the saints, which is believers. So our giving, our generosity is supposed to be sacrificial, it's supposed to be strategic, and it's really to have a real focus on fellow believers to further the cause of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we do this? Because we have been bought with a price. He has demonstrated his mercy towards us. We are no longer living for ourselves. We are a sacrifice, and therefore we are God's instrument to continue to be a blessing in the lives of other people for his glory, not so that we could get praise. Generosity is not reckless. We are to be a steward. And generosity is to include responsible distribution. Share freely. That's the first thought of that verse. Second part of it is give to hospitality. Now, that's talking about practical, biblical hospitality that we are to be involved with, engaged with. Now, here's the reason why. The word give, frankly, is not a very good English word for the original language. It talks about an urgency, a vigorous commitment to the cause. It says that we're to be vigorously, energetically involved in hospitality. That's an interesting statement. We are to engage. Every one of us in here, you may say, well, no, I can't do that. I don't have anything. Oh, yes, you do. Every single one of us have the ability to be a blessing in other people's lives. You see it around the world. You see people that are walking from one place to another and they're dying along the way because they starve or they die of thirst. And they, Christians, are a blessing to other believers and to other people. They give what they have. They may try to lift them up and carry each other and that type of thing. It doesn't matter what level we are. It is to be our life. I'm going to the second verse in that phrase, given to hospitality. This was, to me, I don't know why, until about 2 weeks ago, I hadn't really recognized that. This word for hospitality is found in this verse. Tell me where it is. The same Greek word is behind a couple words, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. What is it? Entertain. That's only part of it. Yes. It is really this phrase right here. Entertain strangers, but it's both. The word that is for hospitality is a compound word, and one aspect of it, a major aspect of it, is the hospitality of strangers. Now, we think about this, I'm given to hospitality. I've heard a lot of people say, I'm given over to hospitality. I just about said their name. I don't want to say their name. Because I want to use it as an illustration. They are given to hospitality, but they have their friends over all the time. But they are not accomplishing what this is saying. It's given to hospitality to strangers. There's some individual in our church for the first time on Sunday. The individual had some real needs. Another individual asked if there's anything they could do for it. They were just prompted to, anything I can do. And they came over and ministered to that individual and helped him with his needs. Didn't know him before, just was prompted to do it, and was glad to do it. You understand? That's really what we're talking about. Given. Now, here's a key thought. If it is really given to hospitality, when was the last time you spent time with a stranger? We're to urgently do this. But yet we have a tendency to live under ourselves. Given implies vigorous effort. Hospitality means a love of strangers. That isn't very representative of the American church. But I'll tell you what, it's very, very biblical. And we need to be challenged to say, you know what, I got to do better in this area. Notice, I'll just read this very quickly, and then we'll try to wrap up by 8. But Luke chapter 6 gives us a little insight into this type of hospitality. Look what he says. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. For from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. That's pretty powerful words, but it gets more powerful in the next verses. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? That's the way we often think of hospitality. I'm going to bring my friends over and have a meal together, and we're just going to enjoy good Christian hospitality. I don't know. I don't know if we quite got it. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good, do those who do good to you. What credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Now remember, this passage, I'm using it to support the Romans chapter 12 passage. What is the Romans chapter 12 passage all about? It is all about beseeching the body of believers to, as a group, be living sacrifices so that they will not conform to the world but be transformed by learning what it says in Scripture and then doing it in their lives so that a world is transformed. They're drawn to Christ. They say, whoa, that is so radical. That is so different. And that's what our community needs. Five keys, areas of generosity, and I'll just briefly mention them. Time. Let me tell you, we live in a time-dominated culture. People that come in, first-generation Christians can't quite, first-generation immigrants have trouble with us because we're so regimented. And other cultures aren't that way at all. Most of them are not. Time is just a thing. But to us, we want to have so many things done in the first 4 hours and another so many things in the next 2 hours, and on we go. And I'm telling you, one of the ways you can be working on generosity, it isn't just money. Give of your time. Give of your time to those that would be blessed by it. Give of your affection. It's easy to hold back, isn't it? Jesus said, listen, I can't have any more emotionalism in my life. There's no more, I am not giving out anymore. Ever been there? Where you just get to the point where there's nothing left. And you don't want to carry anybody else's burden. Don't bring me your problem right now. I'm on overload. No, we need to repent of that. If God is bringing them to us, they're our neighbor. And we ought to reach out and pick them up. Our money. Our home. You know, when was the last time you had a stranger in your home? You know, Sandy, I commend you. You know, I've turned to you a couple different times and said, could you take this individual in? And Ruth, you've done the same thing. You know, you've taken in people, and others in here have taken in people that you don't even know just because they're absolutely with no other resource. You know, that's to be commended. We're a small body. If we really started listing all the names that we have housed and helped through transitions, it is stunning, actually. It's just flat out stunning. But that's what we're talking about. Because our homes are not ours. They're the Lord's. It is the reason why I've lived in a house that is very large, but I've only had one night where I've been in that house alone. That's quite a statement. It is probably only about four nights that Pam and I have been in our house alone. And resources. I'm just talking about whatever else you've got. You know the assets that you have, and we are to be using what God has given us for His glory, not our pleasure. Not that we can't enjoy it, we'll enjoy it when we do this, but it isn't for us to consume. It is for us to invest so His program goes forward. And that is radically different than our way our culture is living. It says, distribute to the necessity of the saints, share freely, and given to hospitality, practice biblical hospitality, which is hospitality to strangers. Great question, isn't it? To what extent, I should be the has, I typed it too fast. Change it, Jonathan. Change had to has. To what extent has the gospel got hold of your heart? Amazing how that changes, huh? I don't care where you are, but if you want to find victory in your life, you want to find joy in your life, you want to find peace in your life, you want to find excitement in your life, that's where it is. It is not in ourselves, it's in our love for the Lord with all of our heart. I think I've heard this before. We are to love the Lord your God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. And what is it supposed to manifest into? Loving our neighbor as ourself. And what is the most loving thing that you can do for any human being? Is introduce them to Jesus Christ. Because he gives the power for life that's victorious.